around. I was there yesterday with somebody who hadn't seen the building and used to be part of the church and moved on. But you know, they were choked up when they walked through the building, and touched by the fact that 20 years of dreaming, and now suddenly there was this amazing structure. So I think you'll be blessed just to see what's going on in the building, but then to write on the walls verses and prayers, as Marie said, and the kids, and then I you know, that picture of someday, you know, you'll sit there years from now and remember, well, I wrote over here somewhere, and what you wrote, and the kids, maybe they scribble their name somewhere, and they'll remember someday. Maybe they get married in the church, and they say, oh man, you know, my name's over here somewhere. And I hope it creates some memories. I think it will. A word of caution before we get there, and I hope. And by the way, anyone's welcome to come. This is, you know, if you're a visitor, come right on the walls too. You know, bless us with some of your words as well. But there's just a few points. It is a construction site, so parents, really keep an eye on your kids. The upstairs, there's some balconies. Some of those balconies don't have railing, things like that. So maybe, you know, maybe the kids can stay downstairs, but parents, do keep a good eye on them. And there also are beautiful beams. Most of them have green wrapping kind of paper around them. Don't write on those. They will not be covered. So I just want to give you a little bit of a heads up, so in case that everyone's seated in one space and we're hearing it right now. So there's a couple of heads up. For the rest, we will come there, we'll have coffee, and then we'll talk and enjoy the building a little bit. But then we'll gather for communion, have a short communion. I thought it'd be cool to do that together. And then I'll let you go, and you can write and have a moment, and I hope it's a sacred moment. We're going to open both gates, so there, you can, if some of you want to park in the malls, do so, but there is some parking on the gravel there. I think you may be able to park on the road. I mean, those are the options. So I think we can get quite a few cars on the property, but if you want to park in the mall and grab a Tim's or a Starbucks, depends, you know, we could vote what's better, you know, we can have a contest. But anyway, you know, you'll see how it goes. Nails and stuff like that, yeah. We had a group go yesterday and really clean it up. But you're right, it is a construction site, so be aware of that. So let's not make it, you know, parents in particular, watch your kids. All right, that aside, I'd like to wish you all a blessed and wonderful Pentecost. It's Pentecost today. We celebrate the coming of God's Spirit. The Spirit fills our lives. When Jesus described life in all its fullness of what he comes to bring, the Holy Spirit brings life in its fullness into us so that we can be good news. I'd like to take that thought in mind and enter into a second part of a series I started last week called Parables of the Kingdom, Communicating Grace. And today we're going to talk about sow and grow, and you'll see on those little flowers those words, and we'll tie it all together momentarily. Look at Psalm 78, verse 2. You'll see it up on the screen. The Old Testament psalm, and the psalmist says, I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. And we will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done. He talks about parables there. The author of the Psalms knew what Jesus knew, the power of a story, and how we resonate with story. The psalmist understands that we can't really know ourselves and our God without stories, because stories define us. Stories give us our identity, and then we pass that identity on to our children and our children's children. Stories do that. Stories bring us in. That's why we say crazy things like you can get lost in a story. Stories invite us to explore and discover, and we discover more about ourselves, and we discover more about God, and we discover more and more about one another. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, and I find this an interesting description of us. This is what the Apostle Paul writes. You yourselves are our letter, we might say, our story, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You're a story being read. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the results of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. You are God's story. That's a neat thought. Elie Wiesel, famous Jewish writer who endured the horrors of the concentration camps, says that God created us because God loves stories. Jesus is a story incarnate, the Word made flesh, a story in motion. And He chooses to tell stories of grace. Jesus loved to use stories, and He used stories that they would relate to in His day. He'd say things like, well, there was once a man who was going from Jericho to Jerusalem, and he got taken by robbers, and we hear the story of the Good Samaritan. But they all knew the stretch of road that where those robbers often hung out, and it was a dangerous place to travel. Or he'd tell the story of a man who had two sons, and one son says, Dad, I want my inheritance now. I know you're not dead, but I'd like it right now. And we hear the story of the prodigal. Tells the stories of the 10 bridesmaids, and you know, not enough oil, and all of these stories making a point about ordinary events of Jesus' day. Jesus does this because stories resonate with us in ways that just telling people straight out don't. Jesus knew it was difficult for many to know God, to truly know others, even to know themselves. And His stories take us little by little deeper into the wonderful story of God's grace. Frederick Buechner wrote, and I'd like to read the quote, it'll be up on the screen for you as well. Bear with me, here we go. He wrote this, the kingdom of God. Question. Time after time, Jesus tries to drum into our heads by what He means by it, this kingdom of God. And I like this. He heaps parable upon parable like a madman. He tries shouting it. He tries whispering it. What He seems to be saying is that the kingdom of God is the time or time beyond time when it will no longer be humans in their lunacy who are in charge of the world, but God in His mercy who will be in charge of the world. It is the time above all else for wild rejoicing, like getting out of jail, like being cured of cancer, like finally at long last coming home. It is at hand, Jesus says. It is at hand. But I like that image of Jesus throwing story after story. It's like this. It's like this. It's like two sons. It's like this. These bridesmaids. It's like, you know, and you can see almost a sense of desperation to get us to understand what this kingdom of grace is about. And so today again, I'd like to answer one of those stories, one of these grace stories of the kingdom come, yet still coming. We read it in Matthew 13. Look at it with me. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and He sat by the lake. Large crowds gathered around Him, so He got into a boat and sat down while the people stood on shore. Just made for a natural podium, I guess. And then Jesus used stories to teach them many things. He said, a farmer went out to plant his seed. While he was planting, some of the seed fell by the road, and the birds came and ate it all up. Some seed fell on rocky ground where there wasn't much dirt. The seed grew very fast, but because the ground was not deep. But when the sun rose, the plant dried up because they did not have deep roots. Some other seed fell among thorny weeds, which grew and choked the good plants. Others more fell on the ground and grew and produced a crop. Some plants made 100 times more, some 60 times more, some 30 times more. let those with ears use them and listen. And then later on in that passage, he then just explains, which is unusual, he explains what he means by it. This is an allegorical story. So listen to the meaning of the story about the farmer. This is Jesus' explanation. What is the seed that fell by the road? Well, the seed is like the person who hears the message about the kingdom, but does not understand it. And the evil one comes and takes away what was planted in that person's heart. And what is the seed that fell on rocky ground? Well, that seed is like the person who hears the teaching, quickly accepts it with joy, but he does not let the teaching go deep into his life, so he keeps it only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes along because of the teaching he accepted, he quickly gives up. And what is the seed that fell among the thorny weeds? The seed is like the person who hears the teaching, but lets worries about his life and temptations of wealth stop that teaching from growing, so the teaching does not produce fruit in that person's life. But what is the seed that fell on the good ground? That seed is like the person who hears the teaching and understands it, and that person grows and produces fruit, sometimes 100 times more, sometimes 60 times more, and sometimes 30 times more. Jesus, in this story, had just had a number of significant conflicts. In the previous chapter of Matthew, the Pharisees are already plotting to kill him. In that same chapter, it tells about his family being at odds with Jesus. And later in chapter 13, his hometown rejects him. That's a good day when your hometown rejects you. There was plenty to be discouraged about in Jesus' life. Maybe you are in a discouraging place right now. There was plenty in his life to take the wind out of his sails and kind of give up. And yet he doesn't. He goes on. And in this tone, he tells the story of the sower. He probes the story of people and their responses to the love, the truth, and the hope found in God and the gospel story. He says, there's these people, there's ways of taking this. He teaches out of a boat and he talks about seeds and soil. Ordinary things everyone there in those days could relate to. Vincent van Gogh in this pictures it this way in one of his famous paintings. So I'll leave that up there for a few minutes too. This parable is unusual in that Jesus does explain its meaning allegorically. He explains how one thing represents one thing, how they represent the various responses to the kingdom of God. You read it and you say, okay, done. I understand this parable. We're done. No need for a sermon. Jesus himself gives a little bit of a sermonette. We're finished with this one. But I'd like to go on a bit of a different tact yet. We could ask questions. Well, who is good soil? And we could ask the question, soil doesn't change itself. Is there any hope for rocky soil, for thorny soil? Is there any hope for those people, that kind of soil? Are they destined to always be unproductive and unfruitful? In verse 19 of that chapter, let me read it to you one more time. You know, what is the seed that fell on the road? Is the seed like the person who hears the message about the kingdom, doesn't really understand it, the evil one comes along and takes away what was planted in that person's heart. And many of Jesus, the people of Jesus' day, responded to Jesus' miracles and to his healings. They wow, this guy's really something. He's something special. I think I'll follow him. And yet later on we read some of those same people, Matthew 27. We jump ahead a little further in Jesus' life. Pilate said, I have Barabbas and Jesus. Who do you want to set free? And the people answered, Barabbas. And what should I do with Jesus, the one called Christ? They cried out, crucify him. Why? What has he done wrong? They shouted louder, crucify him. These were some who followed him. Were they ever good soil? Even the disciples, in the end, abandoned Jesus. Not one of them sticks with Jesus. Peter denies. Judas betrays. Thomas doubts. In Ecclesiastes 7 in the Old Testament, it says this. The writer writes, Surely there's not a good person on earth who always does good and never sins. Paul takes that verse in Romans 3 and says, Scripture says, no one is good. Not one in all the world is innocent. Not one has ever truly followed God's path or even truly wanted to. Everyone has turned away. All have gone wrong. No one anywhere has kept on doing what is right. Not one. Is there then no good soil at all? Those who hear the word and understand it and bear fruit? That, what's going on here? And then in Matthew's story, we read and we look in Matthew 21. Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, and he's talking to the religious leaders, I tell you, the tax collectors, the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness and you didn't believe him. But the tax collectors and those prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you didn't repent. You didn't believe. And I see Jesus as a sower. And he just keeps throwing seeds. And he keeps throwing seeds. And he doesn't care where it lands. He throws it at seemingly wasted spaces, unproductive spots, among rocks, among thorns, places where the birds are going to eat it all up. And seemingly, in this last verse I read, seemingly these unproductive people are bearing fruit. That prostitute was good soil. That tax collector, we hate his guts. He's good soil. And then Jesus takes the likes of that and his disciples who abandoned, who denied, who betrayed, and he says to them, go in my name, make disciples, teach, preach, do what it takes, baptize. He calls Peter a rock, knowing Peter's going to deny him and abandon him pretty soon. Really good soil? What's really going on here? And it made me think of a passage in Ezekiel, a book where God is talking about the judgment of his people at that time who were living lives. They were not good soil at all. But then he writes this in Ezekiel 36. And notice how it starts. God speaking. He says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. You don't see any sense of these people giving themselves new hearts. And so Jesus, the sower, keeps sowing recklessly, throwing it wherever it goes, randomly all over the place, it seems. He throws it at those hearts of stone. Can you relate in your life, because I certainly can in mine, to having the life Jesus offers you choked by the cares of the world and the lures of wealth and so forth? You ever feel that way? That you're choking out some of the what God is giving you? I can. Here's my point. When I do some soul searching, some introspection of Sid, it leads me to realize I'm all of the soils at times. I'm all of those soils. I see times where there's plenty of thorns growing in my life, and I'm choking out the God-given life with worldly cares and worldly lures, and I'm missing out because I'm letting the thorns grow rampant. And Jesus, my sower, just keeps throwing seeds, and he just keeps throwing seeds, and I don't deserve a single seed, and he just keeps throwing them in all those thorny places that I put up. And once in a while, I'm a rock-hard person, and my heart is a heart of stone. And Jesus just keeps throwing seeds among all those stones. You just keep throwing on that rocky ground as if it will change. You relate to that? You feel thorny, you feel hard-hearted sometimes. Notice Jesus doesn't tell the listeners in his parable, he doesn't tell them to be good soil. You look at various translations, as if they could make it happen. You know, make sure you become good soil. He never says that. As if we could. If there's any hope for thorny, rocky soils, it's in the fact that the sower keeps sowing. That's what's going on here. Recklessly, graciously, extravagantly, like he's out of his mind with sowing. In the most unlikely places. And here's a miracle of miracles. Somehow in those thorny, rocky places, somehow that some process takes place where good soil happens. You know, once in a while, I think we maybe have people in your life too. Because I think there's an illustration here for us on how we ought to be sowing. Once in a while, you ever have it in your life where you say, you know what, that person's a waste of my time. No sense throwing seed over there. And Jesus says, that's not how it goes. Keep throwing the seeds. Throw seeds of love, even if love isn't returned, even if it seems to land on rocky, thorny places. Throw seeds of grace, even if that grace isn't received. Just keep throwing it. Throw seeds of hope, even when that person seems like they're hopeless. Give. Give. Even when you're not even sure if the cause is worth it. Step out of your comfort zone and become a reckless sower. On your outline, here's a thought for you to take home and ponder in your life. Jesus' approach to this mission of the kingdom of God of grace, Jesus' approach to mission is quite at odds with our play-it-safe instincts. It's quite at odds with our play-it-safe instincts. Because we've received so recklessly this grace, this love, we are free to give and so extravagantly as well. He invites us to step into unlikely places in His name and simply sow with abandon. The same Jesus who meets us in our rocky, thorny places invites you to go into rocky, thorny places and sow. You know, I think at times we worry about the wisdom or the efficiency of those methods, of that reckless love and grace. That doesn't sound like a good plan at all. In the end, Jesus says, no, don't worry about it. There will be a bumper crop. There will be a bumper crop. Now, how is it possible? Let's jump ahead to Acts 2, the day of Pentecost. Look at it with me. When the holy day of Pentecost, which was a Jewish festival, came, 50 days after Passover, they were gathered together in one place. Picture yourself among the disciples. A sound roars from the sky without warning. The roar of a violent wind and the whole house where you are gathered reverberates with sound. Then a flame appears and it divides into smaller flames, spreading from one person to the next. And all the people present are filled with the Holy Spirit and begin speaking in languages they've never spoken as the Spirit empowers them. Now the results, we jump ahead in that same chapter. We jump ahead. What are the results of being filled with the Spirit? The community. That's one of the results. The community continually committed themselves to learning what the apostles taught, gathered for fellowship, breaking bread, praying. Everyone felt a sense of awe because the apostles were doing many signs and wonders among them. There was an intense sense of togetherness among all who believed. They shared all of their material possessions and trust. They sold any possessions and goods that did not benefit the community and used the money to help everyone who had need. They were unified as they worshiped at the temple day after day. In homes they broke bread, shared meals with glad and generous hearts. The new disciples praised God and they enjoyed the goodwill of all the people of the city. Day after day the Lord added to their number everyone who was experiencing liberation. Now, how do we go from this group of followers who are sitting in a room petrified behind locked doors to this group who's taking over the city? How did we get to this scared soil to this unbelievably productive soil? People who began to sow like the sower did. People who just recklessly threw seed all over the place out of kindness, out of love. Here, have some money. Here, have some love. Have some grace. How does that happen? The Holy Spirit came. On your outline, Pentecost is about the power of real change and transformation. I could have said it this way. The Holy Spirit changes soil. That's what it's about. Jesus, after his resurrection and ascension, life seemed to go on. And then came Pentecost and it was never the same again. As I said, from a fearful band of followers to this ridiculous movement. How does that happen? Oh yeah, and don't let's not make this a panacea. These believers who gathered together still had plenty to struggle about. And people joined them, and not everybody was happy. They tried to be inclusive, but they weren't perfect about it. There were issues. There was persecution, and yet God creates. And here's what I want to say: the church is God creates a place of good soil. His church is about good soil. And out of good soil comes fruit. Yeah, there were numbers, thousands who came to believe that. There was people who overcame ethnic and racial barriers. The Jews and the Gentiles needed to learn to get along and become one team. Unity in the Spirit. Gifts coming to life. It's interesting, though, on that very first Pentecost, there were some who mocked. You remember how they mocked? These guys speaking all these weird languages, they're drunk. That's what's going on. They're drunk. Look at them. They're loaded. They were unable to see the new reality. They were unable to see the reality of the kingdom of God come. They were unable to understand how thorny, hard soil turns into good soil. They were hard and rocky soil. And the answer was very simple. Hey, keep throwing soil. Keep sowing seed. Keep sowing. Never stop. And Peter shares the gospel, and thousands hear it. And God continues to work the same way today. He sent his Spirit to be in us. He calls us the body. He calls us the temple of the Holy Spirit. He sent his Spirit into people who are doubtful, to people who are sometimes timid, people who are afraid, people who are overly cautious. And like those oft-clueless disciples of Jesus, he gave them and he gives us the power to change the world. If only we believed it. The power to write new stories of grace in the name of Jesus. Let's pray. Dear God, Lord, you are amazing in your love and grace. Your willingness to just keep going and keep going and keep sowing and keep throwing love and grace and mercy time and time again at us when we're hard, when we're thorny, when we're scared, when we're doubtful, and you keep throwing seeds of hope and grace and love at us, Lord. May that seed take huge root, deep root into this place so that we can become that place of good soil in the name of Jesus. Thank you that you sent your Spirit. It isn't up to us. We can't make those changes, but you can. And for that, we praise you. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Thanks, Sid. And with that in mind, we'll stand and we'll sing our final song and give thanks to the Lord.